be someone in here who has truly stayed on Jehovah, who truly considers the Lord to be his God and her God and Savior. I want you to turn back to Romans, the book of Romans, with me. Romans chapter 8 is where we'll be looking. Now, I've said this so many times, and I continue to remind us that there are three ways you have to look at the Bible, look at the Scriptures when you read it, to have a proper understanding of any passage of Scripture, whatever verse, whatever you're reading in this book. You need to consider three things. First of all, you need to consider who is writing, who is talking, who's the one that wrote the letter, the book. Secondly, you need to know who he's talking to, who he addressed the letter to. Okay? These are letters, these epistles, like Romans is a letter to the Romans. Okay, it's a letter. Now, you need to know who's talking, who wrote the letter, and who received the letter, right? In order to know who it applies to. All right? Thirdly, you need to know what he's talking about. Before you go over in the middle of a letter and pull out a paragraph, it'd be like taking a letter I wrote to my wife and somebody getting it, just any old body getting it, and pulling out a paragraph out of the middle of it and say, well, this is to me, and this is what he's saying to me. And no, I wrote it to her. I wrote it to her. It doesn't apply to you, right? And who is writing the book of Romans is not Paul the Apostle. Now, he's taking dictation. Paul the Apostle's taking dictation. The Scripture says, holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, God Almighty is the one who wrote the Bible. Now, stay with me. The roasts, the hams, everything else, the children will keep. They always do. All right? God Almighty is the one who wrote the Bible. All right? Now, who is he writing to in the book of Romans? Now, the book of Romans, people, Romans 8 and 9, passages like this, it's been abused to no end and unused. Look at Romans chapter 1 with me. We'll see who he's writing to. Romans chapter 1. It's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. I hope you have a Bible. If not, you're just going to have to trust that what I'm reading is from God's Word. Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, and this gospel concerning his Son. And on down in verse 5, he says, it's by him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In other words, we're missionaries and ministers throughout the world for the name of Christ, among whom you also, the called of Jesus Christ. See that? Who is he writing the book of Romans to? To all, verse 7, that be in Rome, beloved of God. God, do you see that? God's beloved people, the ones that God loves, and he keeps going. Called to be saints, those that God called by the gospel, saved by that Spirit we talked about over in Romans 8. Believers, saved people. Who's Romans talking to, for the most part? Who's it addressed to? God's people. Now look over at Romans chapter 8. Most of the Bible is written to God's people. Most of it. Yes, it is. Look at the first of every epistle. All right? God is the one that's speaking here. Like I said, no scripture of any personal or private interpretation, but God Almighty spoke through these men, told them, write this down. This is my word. God is speaking to God's people. In chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there now is no condemnation, there's no judgment
No damnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All right? Verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Who's he talking to? Those that the Spirit of God dwells. You see that? Look at verse 10. Now, if Christ be in you, who? You, believer, child of God, the body is dead, you're a sinner because of sin, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has given you eternal life because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. If the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, who's you? Believers. Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See that? Verse 15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Who's the our? Who's the we? God's people. Now, I'm not abusing this at all. This is who this is talking to. All right? Us. Verse 22. We know. Who knows? We, God's people. Those that have the spirit of understanding. The Holy Spirit has revealed the truth to them. Right, Rick? Is that right? That's what this says. We. He's speaking to we. Verse 35. Look down at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's the us? We, believers. Right? That's who he's talking to. If you be honest with the passage, you'll agree that's who he's talking to. Us. Who shall separate us? Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We, us, you, who? Believer. I don't know if you're a child of God or not. I don't know. And I hope this message, after it's over, will reveal whether or not you are. I hope so. Verse 39. Now, nothing's going to separate us, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Who's the us? Well, who's he been addressing? Is that established? Is that established? Who's he's writing to here? He's not writing to everybody indiscriminately throughout the world. No sorry, Bob, or Bill, or John, or Paul. All right? Now, look down at verse 24 of this chapter. Now, we are saved by hope. Believers are saved by hope. Hope. The hope of eternal life, the hope of salvation, the Scripture talks about. But hope that is seen is not hope. What a man sees, why does he get hope for? Now, he's talking about hope here. Now, stay with me. This is not a hope that gropes. A hope. You know, if you say, oh, I hope. That's not. Or you say, well, I hope so. I got a chance. I wish I am. That's not what he's talking about here. I hope. A wish. A chance. That's what most people in this world think salvation is. A chance. Everybody deserves a chance. Salvation isn't by a chance. Salvation is on purpose. Man, a woman came into a study of a preacher one time, and she said, would you explain election to me? And he said, okay. He said, are you saved? She said, I believe so. He said, well, who saved you? You saved yourself? Or who saved you? Well, God saved me. Oh, okay. Well, then, did he do it on purpose or was it an accident? He said, well, it's on purpose. He said, that's election. God does all things on purpose. We try. We make our plans. We try to do things on purpose. God does. God does in all things. We're going to see that in a moment. But the most people believe salvation is by chance. It's not on purpose. Most people believe that, you know, every man has a chance, and if only God wants to, if you let him, and just everything's all messed up, and sure hope it all turns out okay. That's not biblical salvation. Okay? And this is the reason people don't have any certain salvation. Their salvation is built on uncertainties, shifting sands. No certainties, okay?
But I believe, now listen to me, I believe in full assurance part of the time. I believe in full assurance, but I believe it part of the time. And those who know what I'm talking about know. But anybody who bows to, submits to, believes in, trusts in, depends upon, follows after the Lord Jesus Christ who is revealed in this book and submits to His authority, His salvation, who trusts Him and Him alone, His person, His shed blood as their only hope of salvation with a holy God. Not their works, not their morality, not anything they've ever done, ever will done. Only what Christ has done and what He does now intercedes for them. Immediately. That person, to trust that one, is a saved human being. You have God's authority on it. Count on it. And that person has a hope, a good hope, the Scripture says, through grace. A good hope, a living hope, because it's in a living person. It's a sure hope. The Scripture calls it a sure hope. Why? Because it's in a surety. He said. Now, I ask you what kind of hope you have. I'd like to ask every person in here. I'd like to bring you right up here and sit you down and ask you, what is your hope of eternal life? You believe there's a life after death? You believe maybe you're going to heaven? I don't know if you do or not, but I'd like to ask you, why? What is your hope? Why do you think you're going to be in heaven? What right would you have to be there? Why should God let you into His heaven? It's His heaven, not ours. We don't just burst in there and say, I claim it. It's God's heaven. You can't burst into God's heaven any more than you can burst into our homes, right? And I'd like to ask all of us, what is your hope? Now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what my hope is. My hope is built on nothing less, nothing more, nothing less than Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory's blood, His sacrifice, His atoning work, and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, that is the best that I do, because it's altogether vanity and self-righteousness, and God won't take it. My morality, I dare not trust the fact that I'm a preacher, that I attend church, that I'm moral and upright. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, that I wholly lean on that Lord, that Christ, the name, that person. All right? I'm hanging on to His robes. I'm covered in His apron. He's got His arms wrapped around me. And when I get there, God willing, God asked me, and He won't, but if He did, ask me, why are you here? What right have you got to be here? I'm going to have to say, Lord, I ain't got no right at all. But He's got a right. And He said, if I'd come to Him, I'd come in with Him. Now, unless that He is your righteousness, unless He's your only hope of getting it, you're not going to be there. That plain? That's very clear. He's my hope, my only hope. Now, the only reason Paul calls it a hope here is because he says it's unseen. It's unseen. In other words, you don't hope for something you have. I mean, you see it. Why are you hopeful? That Scripture give you a problem? Well, if a man hopes for something that is seen, it's not hope. In other words, he's got it. It's right there in his possession. And when we get to glory, when God's people get to heaven, you're not going to live by hope. You're not going to be saved by hope. It's going to be reality. But right now, it's just a hope because we don't have it yet. But it's a good hope. It's a sure hope. Why? He's sure. He's a surety. It's a certain hope. Why is it certain? Built on certainties. Rock. Rock solid. Now, speaking of this hope, look at verse 26 with me. I'll go on through here. Speaking of the believer's hope, and he talks about many things that the believer has, forgiveness of sins, no condemnation, joint heirs with Christ, spirit of adoption, many things that the believer has in Christ. It's all in Christ. Acceptance with God. And he says here in verse 26, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. our weakness, our fleshly weakness, because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, I have a hope. Paul says here, we believers have a hope of being heard by God. Now listen to me. There was a man one time. There was a man one time who was president of some convention or some religious organization. But he made a statement. He said, God won't hear the Jews pray. He came out and said, God doesn't hear the Jews pray. And he was chastised and castigated, kicked out eventually, finally. Well, what that man saying basically was so. God won't hear anybody except one person. God will not answer the prayer of anybody except one person. You know what the word mediator means? It means a go-between. It means a negotiator, right? Yeah, everybody knows what a negotiator, mediator is. The Scripture says there's one mediator between God and man. One go-between, one person God will deal with. One person God will hear, and one person God will talk to. Right? That's what that Scripture says. The man, Christ Jesus. God won't hear anybody pray except through that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be heard by God, to be saved, to be accepted, to get into God's heaven, you're going to have to go through that mediator. The Jew, no man, no woman, nobody can come right into the presence of God. He's too holy. He won't let you. You've got to go through a go-between. Understand that? All right. Now, we're going to only be heard by the Spirit of Christ. Now, Scripture keeps calling the Spirit of Christ. He's Christ's Holy Spirit that came to bear witness of Christ. Right? Now, I have a hope of being heard. Why? Because who I am? Because I'm a preacher? Because I'm a Christian? No. But because the Holy Spirit goes, the Spirit of Christ, goes to the Father for me and says, listen, this is what he needs. He doesn't even know what he needs. He's praying for the wrong things. He's praying in the wrong way. He's praying selfishly. He wants a new car. He's got a good one. He wants a new job. He's got a good one. He wants to go somewhere where it'll take him away from the gospel. He doesn't need that. He wants this and that and the other, but there's one thing he needs. He needs to know Christ, win Christ, and be found in him. Now, Father, grant that to him. That's what he's saying here. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's got to go, John, to God for me, this holy God, and tell God what I really need. I just don't know. I just don't know how to pray. I don't know how to approach him. Okay? And he has to go according to the will of God. Verse 27. Now he that searches the hearts, that's God. He knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's what I was just saying. The Holy Spirit tells the Father just what we need. Now the Father knows, but he goes for us and tells the Father what we need. We. Now, verse 28. Here we go. And we know, verse 28, Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, does it stop there? No, it doesn't. To them that love God, we know this, them that love God, to them who are the called according to God's purpose. Now, it's so sad. It's so sad that most people just use this at a funeral. This is the funeral verse. People merely quote this at a funeral. But we know and we are assured that all things work together for good. All things. I heard Jimmy Swaggart one time say on the television, I heard him say, That's just not so. I heard him. He said, it's just not so. He said, I knew a man, a preacher, and his wife died, and this and that never happened to him. He said, no, that could, God couldn't have done that for his good. Let God be true, and every man, including Jimmy Swaggart, a liar.
All things work together for good. That is God. For God. God's glory. God's welfare. God's good. According to God's purpose. Right? Whatever takes place in this universe, and especially in the life of a believer, a child of God, is absolutely the best thing possible. Now, you have children. Some of you have children. You, as much as lies within you, you won't bring anything about in their lives except what's absolutely best, right? According to your wisdom, according to your power. All things work. God has the power to work all things. Together. Everything is working together. And you see that verse, that word there, purpose? Purpose? Now listen, if you don't hear another word I've said, I say today, hear this one word. Purpose. God does all things on purpose. He's got a plan. He's got a blueprint. It's right here. And somebody's living to carry it out. There's a superintendent of the blueprint. His name is Jesus Christ. He's overseeing the work. The superintendent of the work. And all things are going according to plan. All things. His all-wise, according to His all-wise, unchangeable, you can't change it. Plan and purpose. It's in God's hands. It's according to God's plan. And it's for them that love God. Now, listen. This is what Romans 8:28 is saying here. This is not my opinion of it. We know that all things in the universe are working together for good to them. That love God and are called according to His purpose. God's elect. Paul said in another place, if we had not been a remnant, if there hadn't been a remnant according to the election of grace, we'd been like Sodom and Gomorrah. If there wasn't some people of God in the world right now, God would wipe this mess out a long time ago. Be done with it. Filthy, vile, wretched, wicked world. Be done with it. Burn it up. He's going to someday. Except he's still got some sheep running around here. He's got some that know their sheep, believe their sheep. He's got some others that are lost sheep. He's going to find them. You best believe he's going to find his sheep. Every one of them, every last one of them, when he finds the last one, that's all she wrote. He says he's going to zip it up like a garment, like a man folds a garment. It's all over. Come on home, little ones. Them that love God and are called into purpose. Now, why does anybody love God Almighty? Why? She said it. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, most people abuse this to no end, don't they? All things work together for good to them that love God. You know, if a man loves God, God will do him a lot of favor. No. That's not it. It doesn't start with my love. It's according to His purpose. And we're going to see that here. Let's go on. We love Him because He first loved us. Verse 29. For. You see that word for? It's a conjunction. That means what was written before is something else coming. It is something else added to that. You got to know the rest of it. Page 2. Here's the rest of the story. Or to Paul, not Harvey. Paul the Apostle, the Holy Spirit. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. For, now listen, we know this, for whom He did foreknow. Now here's another word people have a lot of problems with. Foreknow. They say God looked down, had a big old telescope, huge telescope. Looked down through time and saw who was going to believe on Him. There's one. John Johnson. He's going to believe.
Yeah, let's see. Anybody else out there?
Hey! All right. Wasn't expecting him. That's what men believe. God looked down through the telescope of time to see who was going to believe on him and wrote their names in the book. That's the foolishest thing I've ever heard. That's an insult to my intelligence. Not only an insult to the glory and the purpose and the plan of God Almighty. We make our plan. We have our little will. We say we're going to do something tomorrow. We go about doing it, don't we? We think we do. Lot's cast in the lap, the whole supposing thereof of the Lord. But God does do all things according to His purpose. He chooses whom He will. And the word foreknow there means foreloved. To set His affection on before the foundation of the world. Foreloved. Forechose. Foreordained. Go on. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Oh, my. Not that word. Yes, that word. Predestinate. Oh. If you want to start a fuss and a fight, just say it. Just go anywhere and say it. Predestinate. Right? It's four times in the Scriptures. Now, if it's just only said one time, I can understand somebody saying, hey, it's a misinterpretation, mistranslation. They didn't know it. Four times. Whom He did foreknow, He predestinated. Now, what does that mean? What does predestinate mean? Now, listen. And I'm going to explain it very simply. Nobody in here is going to misunderstand this. God Almighty is the only one who ever practices planned parenthood. God Almighty is the only one who ever practices planned parenthood. We say, oh, my wife and I, we decided to have a child. You can't do it. Can you, Linda? You can't do it. God's the author of life. He decides. If you have a child, it's because He decided. If He has a child, it's because He decided. Right? I'm just going to decide to be a child of God. It's not in your decision. Is that not right? It's in God's. It's His family. He decides who gets in. But bless God, He has a lot. He has people that no man can number. Now here's the mystery of it. Anybody that wants Him, truly, He already decided a long time ago He's going to be there. I ain't going to try to explain that. But predestination is God deciding to have children. He decides who. He decides when. He decides how. He decides. And He even decides this. He decides what they're going to look like. They're doing genetic tampering now. They're trying, you know. And we'll make sure none of them ever again look like Henry.
No.
Me, I can't resist that.
Been trying to come up with perfect children, babies and all. God does. God decides whatever one of His children will look like. If I could have 10 more children look just like that one right there, I'd do it in a heartbeat. Then they might wait. But I'd do it in a minute, just like that one. Wouldn't change a thing. God Almighty's got one son. Perfect, holy, spotless. He said, I'm well pleased with this boy. He said, I've decided to have a whole bunch just like him. That's predestination. I'm going to have me a people, and every one of them are going to be just like that son right there. Not a whit different. To be conformed, you see that? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn, His oldest, His eldest son, among many brethren, all looking just alike. Predestinated, predetermined. Now, moreover, He goes on. Now, here's another conjunction. Moreover, got something. Teachers? Isn't that what that means? It's connected, right? conjunction. Something is connected. There's another verse coming. You got to read it. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that is, decide to put into his family to be conformed to the image of his son, he called them. How does God save people? He calls them by the gospel. Right now, I'm preaching the gospel. The call is going out. Now, it's up to God whether or not he's going to make you hear it. Right? That's the effectual call. There's a general call. We talk about, I'm making this call. Everybody in here is hearing my voice. But some, only by the Holy Spirit of God, that he keeps talking about, some people are going to hear. Hey, I never believed that before. Hey, I believe that now. Why? Who made the difference? God. He called you. Whom he called? Called by the gospel. The gospel that tells who God is. Holy, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, unchangeable, righteous. Who God is and what we are. Sinners in the hands of this angry God. To dispose of as he will. Worthy of damnation and hell. That's what the Bible says about us. That's what God says about us. There's no goodness in them. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. The soul that sins is worthy of death, the Scripture says. That's what the Scripture says. And the gospel tells that. And then it tells who that one is, that mediator, that substitute, that righteous one. That's what the gospel tells. That's how God calls it. The gospel. And not just getting up and saying, now, won't you believe on Jesus? God loves you. Christ Jesus died for you. Now, won't you believe on Jesus? Come on down here. We'll put your name on the roll. That ain't gospel in that. You've got to have blood. You've got to have righteousness. Don't you? Yes, you do. Got to have a substitute. Got to have an atonement. Got to have a high priest. All those who come to Christ, this Christ by faith, I believe that. I need him. I'm a sinner. God's holy. I need this substitute, this representative of mine. He justifies them. See that? Verse 30. Everybody he calls, he justifies freely by his grace. What does it mean to be justified? It means God says, you're holy. That's the best thing I can come up with. That Scripture says it means God declares you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. In other words, He doesn't hold you accountable for any sins. He can't find any. Cast them behind His back. There are no charge, no condemnation, no record against you. That is, when you stand before this holy, all-seeing God and He looks for sin in a particular person, that person whom He has justified, He looks at. No record against you. No record. Nothing on the books about you. Come on in. You're holy. How? How does He do that? How does He just up and proclaim somebody holy? We're sinners. How did He get to the holiness of somebody else? The righteousness of somebody else? But the substitute. This is what I've been talking about. Christ coming down, He was holy. God did look at him carefully. He was holy, righteous. And God said, well pleased, good, holy, righteous, my just servant. Just. Now, He says, now I'll justify everybody that comes to Him. And He'll wrap that robe around them. He'll pay for their sins on the cross. Put those sins away where they're gone. Pay for them. Justice. God has to punish sin. He said it. He said, soul that sins is going to die. We've got to die some way or another. We've got to die in Christ or we've got to go to hell and pay for them ourselves. Is that clear enough? Christ suffered for some people. Who? I don't know. I know they're God's people. I know that. I know who they are. There's no E on their head. Elect. That's the reason we preach to all people. God knows that and He applies it accordingly. That's not left up to the preacher. But He knows, and He justifies them. Just. And in Him He also justified
He glorified. He glorified. That is, eternally saves. Paul said, we're already saved. He said, we have been saved. We're being saved. We will be saved. Always in the... Now, I've been talking about the purpose of God. The Scripture says in the book of Acts, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. I wish I could... Where is that exactly? I forget exactly where it's found. But anyway, in the book of Acts, it says, known unto God are all His works from the very beginning. He does, works all things according to His purpose, His will. What I purposed, I'll do it, He said. Now, in God's mind, in God's eye, in God's will, in God's plan, all of His people are already saved. Already saved. Okay? Already saved. That's what He... Did you notice how it was in past tense there? Whom He justified, whom He did already predestinate, He called, He justified, whom He justified, He glorified. Saved. Saved. In God's mind eye, before the foundation of the world, they're saved. Now, we're creatures of time. We're in the flesh. And God has to come in time. He comes in time and reveals the gospel. He sent Christ down here to actually do the job that needed to be done. And then we're still in the body, and someday we're going to have to be delivered from this body and taken into heaven itself. We'll be finally totally delivered. But to God Almighty, His people are justified. All right? Say. Now look at verse 31. Everybody. What shall we then say to these things? Now I told you, this will separate the sheep and the goats, this message right here. What do you say to everything I've been saying? What do you say? You believe this? I had a man I worked with said, I'll believe anything but that predestination. And he does. He does. He believes any old thing. I believe anything but that predestination. And so will everybody else whom God doesn't reveal the truth of predestination to. He'll believe anything. Christ said, let a man come in his own name and men will receive him. Let some huckster come along with, like I said, speckled hair and a good-looking suit and said, give me $1,000 or you're going to hell, I'm going to die. And people will just pour the money in, go out to see him, bow at his feet, turn and listen to him, send him money, get his tape, do anything he says. Let a man come in the name of Christ for the glory of God, preaching the gospel. I don't believe that. Isn't that the sad truth of the matter? We're going verse by verse here through Romans 8. To the glory of God. Not the glory of Paul made. That ain't nothing. I'm a worm. Ain't a fit preacher. The glory of God, all His glory is at stake here. His salvation. The honor. The wisdom of God's at stake here in the gospel. His Son. If it's not according to purpose, His Son died in vain, Joe. God's a meal. To send His Son down here to die if He didn't accomplish what He sent Him to do. God's a monster. We ain't in this thing to count heads to see how many people we can get down here. How much money we can bring in. God's kingdom doesn't depend on money. Not by might. Not by power. But by my spirit, He says. By my gospel, I'm going to take the gospel. You don't have to resort to all manner of foolish tomfoolery and trickery and gimmicks and all of that and beg people to come down. God will work on them through the gospel and they'll come to Christ and they'll love everything you say. What do you say to these things? Well, you know what they say. They say. You use that term? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Well, a man say, if I believe that, predestination election, I wouldn't pray. I wouldn't preach. I wouldn't go to church. Well, wait a minute. I believe it. I preach. I pray. I go to church. You do too, don't you? Joe? John?
for birth. You believe it's saved.
What are you doing here? You believe that. And if you believed it, you would too. Yeah, you would. If you believed it, you would too. Well, you know what they say, the majority, you know, they can't be wrong. All these people can't be wrong. They say this, they say that.
Well, what do you say? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. It's what we say. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Who? Him. Blessed us. Who? Us, the elect. The saints called by God with all spiritual blessing. Where are they? In Christ. According, verse 4, according as it's all according to His plan, how He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 6, and it's all to the praise of His glory, wherein He hath made us accepted. Verse 5, He's predestinated us. What do you say to these things? Blessed be to God, that's what I say. Blessed be God. Like Spurgeon said, blessed be God, if He hadn't have chosen me before the foundation of the world, He wouldn't have chosen me after I was born. He sure wouldn't have chosen me then. What do you say to these things? This determines. This determines. This is your point. This may be your point of rebellion. What do you say to these things? Well, it's in there, isn't it? Yes, ma'am, it's in there. Bless God, your salvation depends on it being in there. If God hadn't have chosen me, I'd have never chosen Him. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, O Lord, that could never be, because if thou hadst not chosen me, I would have never chosen thee. Where was I? Where were you, believer, when God came to you? Rooting like a hog in the mud of this old world. Right? Down in the ditch, down and dirty. Like a prodigal eating on husks. But blessed be God for His mercy and grace. He came along and said, no more. You're mine. I chose you. And I'm going to have you. I'm going to pay for you. You're bought and paid for. What do you say to these things? I say, the Scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say, so! Right? Let the redeemed of the Lord say, it's so. Whatever God says is so. And that's the way I like it. God be true and every man a liar, including me. And they say this too. My, bless His holy name. If God be for me now. If God foreordained me. If God foreloved me. If God forechose me, if God be for me, who can be against me? God be for me, who can be against me? If God foreordained me eternal life, I'm going to be saved now. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I like that. If this thing's left up to me, I'm a goner. I'll fall tomorrow. I feel like I fall every day. I'm going to wake up tomorrow, Henry, an unbeliever probably. And He's going to have to work with me and convince me all over again, right? But it ain't up to me. It's up to Him. I like that. I love that. I love it. For love me, now you're talking about the love of God. Now I don't want to, now wait a minute. Don't talk to me about the love of God. Don't talk to me about this silly sentimental benevolence. Don't talk to me about God loving people who are in hell. I won't have that for a minute. You best be talking about sovereign love. You better be talking about electing love. That's the only kind of love God has. You better be talking about everlasting love. Love that never quits. Think about this. You ever thought about this? What time did I start? If God loves, He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He talked about talking to His people. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. Because I foreloved you before the foundation of the world, I've called you by my grace. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Now listen, think about this foolishness. If God's love is eternal, in other words, He loves somebody, and it's eternal. He never quits loving them.
That means there's some people in hell right now. If God loves everybody that ever was born, that means there's some people in hell that God still loves. That's blasphemy, isn't it? That's blasphemy.
No, the wrath of God is being poured out on people, not the love of God. What kind of love is that? It's not love. I'm going to show you here in just a second. Now listen, I tell my daughter I love her. And I do. Boy, I tell you, I do. No, when I tell her, when I say, hey, I love you, Daddy loves you. Now that means that I'm never going to disown her. Never.
As much as lies, if God is gracious to me and restrains me, that means I'm... Susan, would you ever give up Sean?
Would you ever disown him? Ever, Mac? Ever, for any reason? I don't care if they're in prison. Won't do it, even in prison, will I? When God Almighty tells somebody He loves them, but He keeps loving them. But the difference in His love and ours is that He can do something about it all. He can do something about it. If they're in prison, He can bring them out. Yeah, He can. He will. He does. If they're wandering, He'll find them. Yes, buddy, old Bob, if my daughter's out there lost somewhere and I love her, I'm going to find her. Or lay down my life doing it, right? That's what the good shepherd did with his sheep. So I love my sheep. I'm going down. I'm going to get every blessed one of them. Did He do it? Yes, buddy, He did. He does it. And that's this old sheep, this old black sheep. That's His only hope. Only hope. And it's your only hope, whether you know it or not. Now, briefly, let me give you 4 points real fast. Briefly. Look down at verse 31 with me. Now, what do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's 4 things here that we don't have in Christ. 4 things we don't have. First of all, no intimidation. In Christ, there's no intimidation. Who can be against me? Whom shall I fear? The psalmist said, of what shall I be afraid? Of a man? Oh, he's a worm. He's going to die. What he said in Isaiah 50. Of Satan? Are you afraid of Satan? Oh, he's on a leash. God's got him on a leash. Chain. Read your Bible. That's what it says. The angels have kept not their first estate or reserve, never left in chains of darkness till the day of judgment. Satan is an angel that fell. He's on a chain. God just let his leash out a little bit. And when he's dead, he's going to jerk him. He said, now, you stay right there. Satan, he's on a leash. Myself, now there's the old boy I have to worry about. Me, this old boy, if you and we're our own worst enemies. Yes, we are. We're going to drag ourselves to hell if God doesn't prevent us. Here we are. I don't even have to be afraid of me. He said, I'm dead. No, he said, I'm dead. Dead man. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. The life that I now live, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. No more eyes, it's Christ. No intimidation. Verse 32. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Who's us? Who's all of us? Believers now, remember that. Who he's talking about. He delivered him up for us all believers. How shall he not with him, with Christ, with this great gift, give us all things that we need? All things. Secondly, there's no deprivation in Christ. We're not deprived of anything needful. No intimidation. No deprivation in Christ. He that gave us his son won't spare us anything else that's needful. Be like kind of, Bob would be kind of like a man giving you $1 million house and then saying, I ain't going to give you a lawnmower though. God gave the unspeakable gift of His Son.
for His people. Now, is He going to spare you bread, water, place to live, comfort? That's pittance, isn't it? Spare change. Drop in the ocean. Well, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. There's no accusation. No intimidation, no deprivation, no accusation. That woman that was called in adultery, a harlot. She came to Christ. All these accusers, all these self-righteous religious Pharisees, churchgoers, threw her down there and said, "Ah, she's guilty. Look at her, what she's done. What do you say?" They asked him, John, bless God, they asked him, "What do you say?" Asked him. Boy, that's the wrong person, isn't it, Jeff? After he was through, they all went out of the place. Guilty. And then he looked at her, a harlot, an adulterous woman. He said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Did nobody accuse you?" She lifted up her head, dried her tears, and said, "I haven't seen anybody." He said, "Neither do I. Where are your accusers, Joe Parks? No man accuse you? Can't do it. Can't lay anything to your charge. God justified you. I don't care what you've done, what you're doing now, and you're still a sinner, aren't you? I mean, you're not down at Joe's bar, but you're still a sinner in thought, word, and deed. And always will be. And no matter what you do in the future." Now, this ain't a license to sin. This is a license to praise. This gives a man a reason to shout. Somebody say amen. God justifies. When a man, where is a man saved? When he decides? No. When God decides. When God says so. Noah found grace. Was he looking for it? No. God was looking for him. Abraham found grace. Why? Was he looking for it? No. God found him in idolatry. Saul of Tarsus saw the light. Was he looking for it? No. The light was looking for him. God justifies. It's in God's hand. Verse 34. And last. No, isn't he? Next to last. Who is he that condemneth? No condemnation. No punishment. No eternal punishment for those that are in Christ. Why? Because he said we've got an inheritance, and the one who wrote the will ever lives to read it. To make sure we get it. Make sure we're never condemned. And lastly, and I'll quit. Verse 35. No separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? No, God said you're going to have it. He's the one that sends it. You believe that? What do you say to that? That's what Scripture said. You must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven. Tribulation? No, I won't do it. God sends it. Distress? Persecution? No, He said persecution will come. Famine? Famine? No, He said I've never seen God's seed forsaken or God the righteous forsaken or His seed begging bread. No, you won't beg bread. You have a place to eat. Gospel. Nakedness? Peril? Sword? No, as it is written. We're killed. We're victorious through Him that loved us in God, in Christ. We're crucified. Verse 37, they in all things were more than conquerors. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. No separation. And He said, I'm persuaded. I don't know about you. I don't know what you say to these things, but like Paul here in verse 38, I'm persuaded. He's persuaded me. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures will be able to separate us. Who's the us? God's people. From the love of God. Now let's settle this thing once and for all. Once and for all, the question of the love of God. Where is it? Does God love everybody? That's what I say. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Now, if you're in Christ by faith, this is the seriousness of this matter. This is the reason for all this. You've got to be in Christ, or the wrath of God abides on you. Not the love of God, the wrath of God. But bless God's holy name, if you're in Christ, He loves you, and you're safe. Safe. I like that. What do you say? What do you say? What do you say? All right, stand with me and I'll dismiss us in prayer.
All praise and honor and glory and all thanksgiving belongs unto our great God for the great things He's done. Lord, we thank You for Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and all of Your Word. We thank You. It's true, every bit of it, and we're so thankful. And so thankful that Christ ever lives. He reigns, He rules, and He gives the kingdom to whomsoever He will. We like it that way. That's the way it'll forever stay. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
All right. Dinner downstairs. Everybody pray.